Book of 1 Peter chapter 2, please. The book of 1 Peter chapter 2 in the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 2. I really appreciate Pastor allowing me the opportunity to preach tonight. I don't take it for granted, and I'm very humbled by it. I appreciate Pastor so much for allowing me the opportunity. Last week, we were in 1 Peter chapter 1, and tonight we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2. Last week we saw Jesus is our lively hope. We have hope beyond the grave. And we have hope in a world that's not our home. And we are just passing through. I'm extra nervous about this message tonight. And it's only 7:22. Can I tell you all a little funny to get my nerves out a little bit, please? Nothing to do with the message. It's just funny. So, we were at Chick-fil-A, shockingly, a couple weeks ago, our family was, and the lady was calling out this lady's order, the Chick-fil-A worker, Denise, Denise, and there was no Denise responding. It was like for a whole minute, for like 6 or 7 times, Denise, I was like, I'll be Denise if it's a free meal, you know, I'm ready to go. That wasn't the funny part, okay? And so I used to work at Chick-fil-A for 5 years, so I was kind of thinking, so I went up to the lady, I said, ma'am, I said, just a little thought here, try Dennis. She's calling, Denise, Denise. I said, try Dennis. She said, Dennis, there comes Dennis, got his food, and went back, okay? So, amen. It may not have been funny to you, but I had a good time. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to begin reading in verse number 19. Aren't you thankful we have a Bible? 1 Peter 2, verse 19. Here's what the Bible says. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience' sake toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto we were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live righteously, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. If you are in the habit of underlining or highlighting or marking things in your Bible, I'd like you to look back at verse number 21, the last three words of verse 21. It'll be the title, topic, theme of tonight's message. Here it is. Follow his steps. Follow his steps, and we're going to talk about responding to grief like Jesus. Follow his steps, responding to grief like Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the Bible. Thank you that thousands of years later, you are still teaching us. Even though many of us have read this text a lot, thank you for the power in the Bible. I pray that you'd use me tonight, hide me behind the cross, help me to say nothing that you would not want me to say. And I pray that you would just empower your word. Thank you, Lord, that you endure grief for us. We thank you for this. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Growing up in Pennsylvania, I have a vivid memory of what is called the Blizzard of 1993. It just so happened it was March the 12th through the 14th. In 1993. How many of you like to get a good snow in the month of March? Amen? I'm just kidding. I was only 5 years old, But I don't think I've ever seen more snow in my entire life than the blizzard of 1993. In Pennsylvania, we got over 2 feet of snow in the blizzard of 1993. I was super curious how much snow this area of North Carolina got, and it was only 6 inches, okay? But as a five-year-old, I remember, like most five-year-olds, wanting to go and play in that snow. But unfortunately, don't you agree, 2 feet of snow kind of makes it a little bit difficult to play in the snow. So I remember my dad and my oldest brother, Kevin, they went outside in that 2 feet of snow and they made steps in the snow so that we could walk around a little bit and play in the snow. And without the steps for me, there's a good chance without those steps that I would have gotten lost in that snow. Someone much bigger than me gave me a path to follow. I was following my dad's steps. And now, we come tonight to the book of 1 Peter, and this apostle is not instructing us how to follow his own steps. But Peter is instructing us how to follow the very steps of Jesus Christ. As a reminder from last week, Peter is writing to a mix of both Jewish and Gentile believers who are scattered throughout several provinces of Asia Minor. Here's the map for you on the screen of what this was looking like. And 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, "To the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." So when we get to chapter 2, there are over 65 million slaves underneath Nero's power. And the apostle Peter knew that he was writing to men and women who were submerged in a sea of suffering, they were submerged in a sea of grief, and their only hope, like we saw last week, is the person of Jesus Christ. By the way, he is still alive today. Some Christians were crucified. Some of them were thrown to wild animals, and some of them were burned as living torches. A moment ago, we read verse 19, and it said this: "If a man for good conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." Yes, the people that Peter is writing to lived under the oppressive Roman government. They suffered wrongfully. They did not deserve any of this suffering. So what does Peter say to these grieving and suffering Christians? What does he say to the ones that were suffering wrongfully? I want you to look one more time in verse 21. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us in," what's the next word, church? "Example, that ye should follow his steps." Jesus left us an example on how to respond to grief. The truth is, no one has suffered more wrongfully in all of human history than Jesus suffered wrongfully. You see, being a Christian does not mean that we are free from grief or free from suffering. Because the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, "Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Even though being a Christian does not mean we are free from suffering, it does mean this: that when we grieve, when we suffer, we have someone to go with us through the grief and through the suffering. Praise God, we have Jesus, and he's given us another comforter, the person of the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you tonight, but I love the Holy Spirit. Praise God, we have Jesus, who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And in this text, Jesus, he gives us a blueprint on how to respond to grief. He left us an example. Aren't you thankful that we have a Bible to give us this example? God will not call us, listen, God will not call us to walk through the same degree of suffering that Jesus Christ experienced. But studying his example It will help us know how to respond to the suffering that we do experience. Are you going through grief tonight? Say, I'm not in grief, Cher. I'm fine. No, there are many of you in this room that are going through grief. What does the Bible say for you? What does the Bible say for us? It's the three words on the top of your screen. Follow His steps. Just like my dad gave me his steps to follow through the 2 feet of snow, Jesus gives us steps to follow our grief and in our suffering. You may say, I want to walk with Jesus. How many of you want to walk with Jesus? Would you raise your hand? Remember, walking in the footprints of Jesus means following the road of suffering. And let's look tonight on how Jesus responded to grief and how we too should respond to grief. Follow His steps. How can we follow His steps? Number one tonight, responding to grief. Number one, Jesus remained pure in His grief. Number one, Jesus remained pure in His grief. Look at verse number 22. Look at verse 22. Who did no, what's the word, church? Sin. Who did no sin. Jesus remained pure in His grief. The Bible says that in the suffering and the grief of Jesus, Jesus did no sin. Peter had known Christ very closely, so he could give an authoritative firsthand testimony that no matter what temptation or testing of Satan would come, his Lord never sinned in His suffering in word or in deed. Here's what Pilate observed about Jesus during this suffering when he said, I find no fault in this man. How about the thief on the cross who said about Jesus, this man hath done nothing amiss. Jesus, He remained pure in His grief. He had no sin. We understand tonight that Jesus was sinless, and we understand that we are not, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So how can we too respond to grief? Simply put, remain pure. Pastor Broyhill could give you example after example of people that used to sit in the seats that you are sitting in tonight. But a time of suffering and a time of grief came, and they allowed the grief and the suffering to pull them away from God instead of pull them closer to God. They stopped walking with God, and therefore they became impure. And today, they are nowhere to be found in this church. And may it never be said of me. Don't let the grief, don't let the suffering pull you away from God. Let it pull you closer to God. During a time of grief and suffering, Christians love to quote Romans 8:28, the first part. And we know that all things work together for good. And then they stop there. But Christian, can I remind you, the Bible does not stop there. The Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Follow His steps. How can we follow His steps and respond to grief? Jesus remained pure in His suffering and in His grief. Number two tonight, Jesus remained truthful in His grief. Jesus remained truthful in His grief. Let's keep walking through this text together. Verse number 22. Go look there one more time. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Neither was guile found in His mouth. The word guile here simply means that the Lord Jesus was free from craft, He was free from deceit, and He was free from lies in His grief. In the moment of grief, Jesus was completely honest, and He was completely straightforward in His dealings with people. There was no double meaning in His speech. He was completely honest. And in our grief, Calvary Baptist Church, we must speak truth, and we must speak honestly. So many Christians speak truth, but few speak the truth in love. Jesus was perfect at doing both. He spoke the truth, and He spoke it in love. Jesus was perfect at doing both. He didn't lash out. He didn't mistreat. He spoke the truth and loved. He loved. Scott Pauley once said, true love cannot break the boundary of truth. And there was no guile found in the mouth of Jesus. How can we follow Jesus' steps in responding to grief? Jesus, he remained truthful. There was no guile found in his mouth. Number three, follow his steps. Number three, Jesus remained patient in his grief. Number three, Jesus remained patient in his grief. Verse number 23, would you look at it with me? Don't take my word for it. I want you to see it in the Bible. Verse 23, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. Can I ask you to look back with me at verse 20 one more time? Look at verse 20. For what glory is it if when ye are buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it, what's the word, church? Patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it, there it is again, patiently. This is acceptable with God. When Jesus was reviled, he reviled not again. The word reviled, what does this word mean? It means verbal abuse, being cursed at, being mocked, being ridiculed, or being verbally attacked. And when Jesus was being verbally attacked, what was his response? Jesus reviled not again. He remained patient in his grief. He did not retort. He took it humbly. He took it graciously. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Our goal should never be to clamor loudly for our rights, but to maintain a good testimony of loving patience. When Jesus saved me, I gave up all my rights. All my rights now belong to him. They belong to the Lord. And if we are not careful, we will develop this Christian Eeyore complex. Nobody cares about me. And if we're not careful, when we suffer wrongfully, here is the normal reaction by many Christians when we suffer and when we refuse to take it patiently. Here's our normal reaction if we're not careful. We will lash out. We will become frustrated and angry, even to those that we claim to love the most. We become reactionary. We verbalize our discontent, forgetting that the Bible says, I have learned whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. We throw a pity party. We say foolish statements like this. No one has ever had it as bad as I've ever had it. We have this woe is me mentality. Sulking everywhere we go. Angry at the entire world. Everybody is in a bad mood to be around us because we get everyone in a bad mood because we're sulking about everything. Woe is me. And I say this tenderly and graciously, but all of these are sinful reactions. Are we not to follow his steps? What did Jesus do in his grief? Jesus remained patient in his grief. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. He opened not his mouth. I don't know about you, but that sure is hard to do. Can I get a witness? He opened not his mouth. Why did he not open his mouth? I'll tell you why. Because he loved you and he loved me. This is his nature. Jesus remained patient in his grief. Tomorrow in your grief, show patience. Because God is always at work. How can we follow his steps in responding to grief? Jesus remained patient in his grief. Do you ever meet someone it's hard to show patience towards? One person laughed, but everyone in this room knows exactly what I'm talking about. When I first came on staff, Pastor Broyhill said, Tom, there's a lady that I want you to meet, one of our shut-ins, and I want you to befriend her. And I went to, she's with the Lord now, in case you're wondering, okay? And I remember going to her home for the first time, thinking this sounds easy. Older lady, shut in, good to go. And I left thinking this lady cannot be from the South. She's got to be from Pennsylvania, where I'm from. Do you ever meet someone that's hard to deal with and get along with? Guess who else is also hard to deal with and get along with? Every single one of us. When Jesus was reviled, when he was mocked, when he was ridiculed, when he was laughed at, when he was cursed at, when he was scorned at, what did he do? He opened not his mouth. He responded to grief God's way. Follow his steps. Number four. By the way, if you're thinking, I can't believe he said that about that lady, I said it at her funeral, so everything's good, okay? She knows, all right? Some of you are new and like, who is that, okay? It's all good, all right? Number four, Jesus did not seek revenge in his grief. Number four, Jesus did not seek revenge in his grief. Let's look at verse number 23. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. Look at the next phrase. When he suffered, what's the next three words? Read it with me. He threatened not, but commit himself to him that judgeth righteously. He threatened not, and he commit himself to the one that judgeth righteously. Jesus did not seek revenge in his grief. He commit himself to one person that could judge righteously. He simply, listen, church, Jesus simply left the results up to the Father. Instead of threatening, he prayed for them that crucified him. Instead of getting revenge, he cared deeply for the people who abused him. I love what John Phillips said. Jesus' love for people was greater than the love for himself. That love led him to the cross in a non-threatening manner. What are some common responses when we seek revenge by Christians today? Here are some common responses by us. We want to fight back. We want to defend, don't we? Every one of us know exactly what I'm talking about. We want to fight back. We want to defend ourselves. We say this phrase, I want to speak my mind. Now, on the surface, that sounds kind of spiritual. It sounds kind of okay. But it's actually very contrary to the Bible. It's very contrary. Did you ever meet someone? I'm just the kind of person that likes to speak my mind. You won't find that in the Bible. Because the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So when we speak the mind, we should be speaking the mind of Jesus Christ. When we speak our mind, it's fleshly reaction. Speak the mind of Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you. We say this, I want to get something off my chest. That's a wrong reaction. How about getting it off your chest by going to the one that can actually do something about your problem? Going to God. What else? What's some other things that we Christians do to get vengeance or to retaliate? How about this? We go to social media to vent our problems and our frustrations. Long post alert. Uh-oh. Want to vent. Uh-oh. Keep scrolling, please. We want to give a rebuttal. We want to have the last word. Can I remind all of us tonight, including me, there is a God in heaven who will one day have the last word. We don't have to. He has got it under control. And by the way, let God fight for you. Because God has never lost a battle, and God never will lose a battle. Jesus threatened not. He left it to the Father. You might say, well, Tom, you just don't understand what someone said to me. And you are right, I don't. But tell me this. Who in this room has faced worse false accusations or worse things said about them than the person of Jesus Christ? The sinless Son of God. And yet, what did Jesus do? He left us an example. He threatened not. Give it to God and leave it there. When I was in Bible college, I heard Dr. Ron Comfort. Got to see him yesterday. He said this over and over in Bible college. You've heard Pastor Broyhill said it here as well. No attack, no defense. And if you don't attack, you don't have to defend. Leave the results up to God. Upon his precious head, they placed a crown of thorns. They laughed and said, "Behold the king." They struck him. They cursed him. They mocked his holy name. All alone he suffered everything. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. He threatened not. He left it to the one that judged righteously. How can we follow his steps in responding to grief? Don't seek revenge in your grief. He threatened not. He left it to the Father. And by the way, so should we. Follow his steps. Number five, Jesus finished his work in his grief. I think this is my favorite. Number five, Jesus finished his work in his grief. We're looking down in this text. Look at verse number 24. Verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. I want you to notice something that's very, very important. I don't want you to miss it. Jesus' betrayal, the rejection of his closest disciples, the crown of thorns, the beard plucked from his face, the beating, the cat of nine tails, all of this took place before the cross. It took place before the cross. Don't forget, he could have called 10,000 angels. But what did he do? Jesus finished his work. Even in his grief and even in his suffering, Jesus finished the work. John 4:34, Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Why did Jesus come? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. What was the work that Jesus was called to finish? It was the work of redemption. At the end of verse 24, "By whose stripes ye are healed." Dr. Bob Jones Sr., he said this, "The test of your character is what it takes to stop you. The test of your character is what it takes to stop you." Would you not all agree that Jesus endured much suffering even before the cross? We look at the cross as the ultimate of suffering, and that is true. But Jesus also suffered much grief and much sorrow before the cross actually took place. And yet, what did Jesus do in his grief? He could have called 10,000 angels, but he suffered. It did not stop Jesus. He finished the work that Jesus was called to do. Just a few minutes ago, Mrs. Maynard over here at the piano sang "When Faith Steps In." Most of you in this room know this, but some of you do not, that lady's husband passed away to be with the Lord just a few weeks ago at the age of 69. And I can't for a moment imagine the grief and the suffering that Mrs. Maynard's going through. But as I looked over and saw her sing tonight and saw her play, I saw a lady that in her grief is finishing the work that God had called her to accomplish. Last Wednesday, Mrs. Maynard walked into our Family Life Center for care outreach, and she went to a nursing home and visited one of our shut-ins. Last night, Mrs. Maynard went to the Stokes County Jail and taught the gospel and reached people with the Lord to our female inmates there at the Stokes County Jail. She has not let her grief, listen, she has not let her grief stop her from doing what God has called her to do. What about Job when he lost everything? He finished the work that God had called him to do. What about Joseph when he was sold by his brothers and then when he was thrown into jail because of false accusation? Did Joseph just throw in the towel? No, he finished the work that God had called him to do. And if I could challenge every Christian in this room tonight, Jesus shows us an example here on how to finish the work that God had called him to do. And there are some Christians that will say, well, I'm just going through a rough time right now, so I'm going to sit on the sideline for a while until things just get better. And I say this with graciousness, and I say this with kindness, but if you stop serving Jesus, you may never restart serving Jesus Christ. You may say, Tom, you just don't understand what I'm going through. And you are right, I don't. But there is one that does understand what you're going through. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You may come in this auditorium tonight weary and faint in your minds. So the Bible gives you a remedy. Consider Christ. Consider Jesus Christ. He endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Jesus Christ, in his grief, he finished the work that he was given to do. And the test of your character is what it takes to stop you. Christian, do not get off the sideline in your grief. Keep serving God. Keep doing what God has called you to do. Put the excuses aside. The great missionary Adoniram Judson and his wife were passionate to serve the Lord and to reach souls for Christ in Burma, in Southeast Asia. God was using them. Souls were being saved and lives were being changed. But then Adoniram got arrested. They put him in jail. They beat him. They tortured him. And they hung him in the jail cell by his thumbs from the ceiling of the prison cell. They hung him from his thumbs in that prison cell. They left him there, hanging from his thumbs. And he was in excruciating pain. He kept going in and out of consciousness. And they allowed his wife, Anne, to pay him a visit in the prison cell. And she comes into the prison and sees him hanging there from his thumbs. And she begins to cry. She begins to weep. And she said, Adoniram, wake up. And Adoniram sees his young bride standing there. He says, sweetheart, why are you here? And she pulls out a piece of paper from her pocket and reads a letter from the missionary agency. And the letter stated that they needed an update on how their work was going in Burma. How the work of God was progressing in Burma. And Adoniram, hanging from his thumbs in a prison cell, he began to smile. And he looked at his wife and said, you write that missionary board back. You write that mission agency back and you tell them that the future in Burma is as bright as the promises of God. The future here in Burma is as bright as the promises of God. And within 3 hours, he was released from prison. Judson was looking to Jesus and not his circumstances. You would think, holding from his thumbs, that it would be acceptable to stop serving God. What are you going through? And Judson says, the future is as bright as the promises of God. Aren't you thankful that because Jesus continued, by his stripes, we are healed. So how can we follow Jesus? How can we follow his steps in responding to grief? Jesus finished the work that he was called to do. And may we continue in our grief. Number 6, Jesus watched over his children in his grief. Jesus watched over his children in his grief. Look at our final verse in verse 25. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Do you remember the last day you had without Jesus? You were as a sheep going astray, wandering without hope. But because of the suffering of Christ, because of Christ's grief, what does the end of verse 25 say? But are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. What does a shepherd do? He's always caring. And what does a bishop do? Always overseeing. This is who Jesus is, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. How can there be joy in a cross? How can there be joy in a place of suffering? I'll tell you why. Because what was waiting for Jesus on the other side of the cross was the joy of seeing souls forgiven and people in heaven. That was the joy. It was the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It was the joy of seeing sheep like Tom Delp returning unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. So even in his grief, he cared and he watches over his sheep. Hallelujah! What a Savior. Follow his steps. Back in 2012, me and Tiffany had been married for just over a year. And we were at Laura Klodfelter's house on a Sunday afternoon. I remember Tiffany running out of the bathroom and shouting, "I'm pregnant! I'm pregnant!" And you can imagine how excited we were. Our baby was due on January the 15th, 2013. Several weeks went by, and Tiffany and I went together to Winston-Salem for a baby checkup. And I was excited because I would get to see the baby on the big TV screen for the first time. So the nurse got the monitor out and put the instrument on Tiffany's stomach, and all of a sudden, the nurse's facial expression changed. And the nurse looked at us and said, "Mr. and Mrs. Delp, I'm sorry to say that your baby has no heartbeat." And that day was the saddest day of our lives. And several of you in this room have been through the very same thing. We wept, we mourned, we grieved. And transparently and just very honestly with you tonight, we asked God a lot of questions. We said, God, when there are hundreds and thousands of babies that are aborted every year, why did you choose to take this one from us? Why are we suffering wrongfully? Those were difficult days, and we still grieve to this day. However, God showed us that he is good, and that he is faithful, and that he does all things well. And God taught us to follow his steps. The picture that you saw on the screen is a picture that I had in my wallet from the day that we learned of our baby going to heaven, that I've kept in my wallet as a daily reminder to remind me of the goodness of God. It's running after me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Our Savior is the greatest example of one who suffered unjustly, and yet he triumphed. Jesus triumphed in his suffering. And because he suffered righteously, we are free from the wrath that is to come. What grief are you going through tonight? It may never be on the Wednesday night prayer bulletin. Only you and God know of that grief. You don't understand it. You can't see why. You cannot see the end of the sorrow or the grief. So what is God's blueprint for you? Follow his steps. And when you follow his steps, you sure will be glad that you did. Amen. Responding to grief like Jesus. Follow his steps. I'd like to ask everyone in this room to close your eyes. We're going to have a time of response. And I'd like to ask two questions. Maybe someone's here in this room tonight, and you're without Christ. You hear about the sufferings of Christ, and you see what Jesus Christ has done, but you've